Today, we're going to wrap up and finish, God willing, the book of Colossians, chapter 4. As we've journeyed through the book of Colossians, it's been an exciting ride because, you know, anything that's focused on Jesus is wonderful, isn't it? I mean, the whole book, it's all about Jesus, all about Jesus. The first chapter, you remember, the truth about the Christ. And we dealt with that, his deity, his death, the price he paid on the cross, you know, him being the creator, the one who made it all, everything is held together by him, all about Jesus. Chapter 2 was the truth about, chapter 1, the truth about the Christ. Chapter 2, the truth about the Antichrist. Well, the many Antichrists that are in the world. All the cults and all the groups that say you must do this and add this, etc., etc., etc. You know, the legalists, the cult type stuff, the Antichrist, the truth about the cults, if you like. Then in chapters 3 and 4, the truth about the Christian. In other words, in the light of the first two chapters, Christ, and particularly chapter 1 and what he's done for us, and chapter 2, how we are to hold fast to that. Chapters 3 and 4 tells us, in the light of that, this is how we are to live. And we looked at that last week in chapters 3, going into chapter 4, because the first four verses of chapter 3 speak about the mind on heaven. And chapter 3, verse 5, down to the end of chapter 4, feet on the ground. So the first four verses saying, in light of who Jesus is, chapter 1, here's how we are to live. Chapter 3, first four verses, with our minds on heaven. But, note bene, as they say in Latin, notice sharply or clearly, with our feet on the ground. Because there are practical needs and how to live practically here upon the earth. So very important. We learned all that as we went through it. And now, of course, we're continuing on with the practical section. Last week, we sort of wrapped up. Practical? Well, he talked to husbands and wives and children and parents and employees. Now, all that we dealt with last time, if you missed it, read it or get a CD or DVD and listen in and you can be with us as we went through it. You can actually read it yourself. You'll see it all there. It's plain and simple. And now he comes to the employers. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Now, again, he dealt with wives, husbands, children, employees, etc. Now, employers, and he says, give them what they're due. If you're an employer, equity and fairness to employees, don't cheat them, don't take advantage of them, and pay them a just wage. Why? Because you have a master in heaven who is watching and you will be, look at verse 1, answerable to him one day. Now, of course, this is speaking, as the others did last week, to the aforementioned groups. This speaks to everybody here who has charge over other people. And that we are not to lord it over them, cheat them, make life difficult for them, pay them less than what they're due. And so that's a call to all who are employing other people. Then he says in verse 4, so very practical stuff. And again, would you remember with me today that as we're reading this, this is not some sort of clinical analytical study where we're going to see what can I derive from this that I mightn't have heard before, or is there something here? This is a letter that was written by Paul to the church at Colossae. Written by Paul for them to advise them, to help them with practical things that they need to be doing. That's the way we're to receive it today. So would you join with me as we come? You might say, well, that didn't really apply to me that terribly much. I'm not an employer. But again, like any letter, we're listening, we're going through it, we're hearing from God, what's he got for me in this? And not only just employer, but if you have charge over anybody, even a head of a family, you know, being fair and your dealings with people, these things are important. Well, again, listening to Paul speak, the letter to the people in Colossae, but also God, of course, speaking to us today. So, how do you do this? Verse 2. How do you do this? How are you able to be equitable, fair with your employees? How are you to be a good employee? How are you to be a good husband? How are you to be a good wife? How are you to be a good child? How to be all that? Well, look at what he says in verse 2. Here's the key. Here's the key. Continue earnestly in prayer. Woo. Being vigilant with thanksgiving. I love that. This is one little verse here, and it says it all. How can you deal with whatever it is that's on your plate right now? You know, I love Matthew 6:33. It's a counseling verse. I give in counseling to so many people. I don't know what I'm going to do. Hey, you know what you do? If you don't know what you're going to do, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, and everything else will be taken care of. Prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. Start praying. And notice giving thanks. You know, I'll tell you what, praying with thanksgiving, you know, for all the blessings that you have from God. You know, we get so focused on what we don't have and what we're upset about and everything, and we get locked into the circumstances. He's saying to you, he's saying to me today, this is exhortation, by the way, this is not preaching at you. He's saying to us today, you know, look to me. Don't look at the circumstances. Look to me, I'm bigger than them. And so start giving thanks. Start, you know, that lovely hymn, Chuck used to sing it up here years ago. When upon life's billows, I'd love to sing it for you like him, but I'm afraid I can't do that. I can't smile like him, and I can't sing like him. And I told you that at the very last occasion of his last birthday party upon the planet that I was at, in the front office, I had no problem with singing with Chuck when we were sitting up here on a Sunday morning, because he'd lead and I'd follow his singing. And one day he said to me, I'll never forget it, because I told him my father always told me to stop, shut up, I couldn't sing. And he says to me up here one Sunday morning, he looked over at me, I was singing out heartily. He said, John Henry, your father will be proud of you. But when we went out back, he said, but try not to rock the seat so much, would you? I think I was going to fall off. We were singing in the office one day, and it was his birthday, and all the girls gathered around to sing happy birthday to Chuck. He was eating something. His cancer never stopped him from eating. He ate like blazes, you know, whatever he was having anyway. And so the girl said, oh, let's sing happy birthday to Pastor Chuck. Okay. So we all started singing, and I started singing. Of course, I had to, you know. So I'm singing as well, and we're about halfway through happy birthday to him. And he stops the whole thing, and he goes, John, you're out of tune. So I went, thanks, Dad. Because of what my father used to say to me about singing, you know. But anyway, this is one Chuck used to sing, and boy, could he ever sing it. Well, I will give you my poetry form or whatever. The words of it are, when upon life's billows we are tempest-tossed, when we are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know, think about it today. If you're like me and you start right now to think of the negative, and I know you think there'd be nothing ever negative about me, my shiny halo here. Ha ha. Let me tell you one thing, sister and brother. It's real easy, isn't it? In 2 seconds flat. Even you go somewhere and something is good and everything is wonderful, and then somebody says to you, well, yeah, but it was a little hot in there, wasn't it? Actually, it was a bit hot. Didn't like that heat at all. You should have turned the air conditioning on more. And suddenly, you're disgruntled and dissatisfied and upset. Watch out for people who do that to you. Because I'll tell you, if you're like me, you get sucked in real easy. Oh, absolutely. It's freezing in there. Think I go back there ever again? You're dead right. Boom, 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 boom. Hey, giving thanks for the wonderful things that are going on, and all the blessings. Thanking God for eternal life, thanking God for Jesus. You know, let's be full of thanksgiving. I told you, I told it on Thanksgiving night, and I'm telling you it again now, so it'll sink into your cranium, into the brain. And that is that there's a wonderful psalm in the Bible, and it's a very healthy psalm. It's Psalm 95. It's very healthy for you, very good for you. It's the lettuce psalm, full of lettuce. Let us pray. Let us kneel down. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God, our Maker. There are so many lettuces. Let us, let us, let us, let us. I call it the lettuce psalm. Let us give thanks. Let us be a people who are giving thanks. There's a story told in the Middle Ages, long before they knew what eclipses were, you know, where the sun gets blacked out and they're dark for a day. Well, long before they knew what an eclipse was, these people in some part of the world, suddenly one morning they woke up and the sun did not come up. The sun did not shine. They were experiencing an eclipse, but they didn't know what an eclipse was. And so at any rate, they were fearful. They were devastated. They thought everything was over, and they were in sheer panic until eventually the sun rose over the horizon. Up from the horizon. And they were cheering and praising God and thanking God, these people. Well, you see, the bottom line here is, I think a lot of the times we're not thankful because we take things for granted. You know, the sun comes up every day. And we can take other people for granted, can't we? You think even of what happened, you know, up the road in San Bernardino. I'm not going to get into all that or go off on that, but I will say this. Frightful, terrible, horrendous. We've got to be praying for those people, the families, you know, that are heartbroken. We have so much to be thankful for. And even though those people, when they're thankful for God and thankful for his mercy and thankful for his grace, even in the midst of terrible things. But the sun did not come up for those people. They didn't know what was going on. You know, we're so grateful and appreciate. List today the things that he has given you that are good, and appreciate and give thanks for them. Again, thanking the Lord for the air we breathe. There's so many things we could be thankful for. But again, I think that we are often ungrateful and we don't give thanks. In fact, you know, even in church, and I think it's we need to shake that off, that negative stuff. You meet people, and now I'm not talking about somebody coming with a prayer request and something bad has happened and they're sharing what's going on. That's a different thing. But people that you encounter, and whenever you meet them, there's always something wrong. I'm guilty. We're all guilty of this to some extent. I said I'm not preaching. I'm exhorting. I think we need to shake that off. Because you know what abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Whatever a man soweth, so shall he also reap. If we're continuing in that way, you know, it becomes the modus operandi. It becomes the way of behaving. And you get locked in and it's negative. It, you know, little tiny raindrops, little grains of sand go to make the ocean and the mighty land. Little deeds of kindness sown along the way go to make us happy each and every day. Little tiny seeds. What seeds are you sowing? Positive seeds or negative seeds? You know, again, I think, frankly, that there are some people, you know, and they can't shake it off. I think that when they get to heaven, they're going to be upset. They're going to be bummed. They're going to be ticked. You know why? Because they'll have nothing to be bummed and ticked about. I'm bummed. There's nothing to be ticked about here. It's all happiness and joy. I say we need to get in some practice right now at the joy thing. Okay? Because you know why? You know why? You know why? Because it says that heaven is fullness of joy. There's no room for any more joy. It's full to capacity. Get ready now. Again, I love it here. He says, prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer and thanksgiving overflowing from your life. But look, it's another word thrown in here. Prayer and thanksgiving. Earnest prayer. And now what it says, earnest prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer with thanksgiving. But look in the middle. But be vigilant also. Now, isn't that what Jesus said? Remember? Watch and pray. Paul is saying, be prayerful with thanksgiving and be vigilant. We need to be watching and be vigilant in our prayer. Nehemiah, when he was building the walls of Jerusalem to protect from the enemy, they tried to distract him. But Nehemiah said, we make our prayer unto God and we set a watch against our enemies day and night. So I do believe that that's biblical. It's very clear. Paul says in 1 Peter 5:8, be vigilant, lest your enemy, the devil, prowls around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, vigilant. You know, You get angry easily, maybe. Maybe it's lusting easily. Maybe it's bitterness easily. Maybe it's being unforgiving easily. Maybe it's being prideful. What? How dare you? Talk, you know, what? Who but me sort of thing. Hey, be vigilant. The Bible says, you know, recognize the devil. What is it again? Oh, yes. We are not ignorant of his devices. I think we are an awful lot of the time. And when we get caught in the sin, whatever sin it is, it's because we sort of sauntered into it and we were ignorant of it. Recognize that that sin that's besetting you, that sin that's besetting me, is a calculated plan of the devil. He has a playbook. Very few plays in it. He doesn't need many plays because he knows what works for you. He knows what works for me. So whatever it is today, are we growing in our Christian faith? You know, the tendency to get angry and somebody says something. Or maybe you don't even show it. Maybe it's within. The prideful, all that, the lust stuff, all that stuff. That again, not ignorant of his devices. So be prayerful. Be praying with thanksgiving to God. And be vigilant. I also love that it says earnestly, praying earnestly. I looked it up in the dictionary, serious intention, zealous, showing depth of sincerity and feeling. Well, of course, you know, the Bible also tells us in James that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Being fervent. Fervent is intense, enthusiastic, and ardent. So, continuing, not just wishy-washy prayer. Now, we'll deal with it in a minute, but not necessarily the length of the prayer or the brevity of the prayer, but the earnestness of the prayer. I had the opportunity to pray with Patty before coming out here, and I say this, glory to God, I'm not looking for accolades, but I know she had a rough night last night. And truly, I ask God when I pray, help me, Lord, to really ask you for Patty right now. Which reminds me, Michael, just came right into my mind. We're praying for you. You've got news coming up about the cancer next week, and I forgot it at the beginning. Father, we ask you earnestly, fervently, that all be well, as we prayed for Patty earlier and for the others listed, and for those that are in trouble here today, in any shape or form, difficulties, for your healing touch, and that all will be well. And we pray the Holy Scripture for Michael, that all will be well, and all will be exceedingly well, and we give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So, glory to God. We pray for somebody. We want them well. It's not just, oh, you need a prayer? Okay, let's do a prayer. You want them well. You know? And that's what I want more of. I think that's what we want to pray, that God would give us that fervency and that prayer from the bottom of our heart. So, verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, Paul is in prison and he is saying here, pray for me, pray for us. But he's not saying, notice, pray that I'll get out of here. You know, pray I can get away from this and get out of this, and pray we all can get out of this. He's not. He's praying that here in this situation, pray that a door would be open for me. Do you get the depth here of this? Amen. What he's saying, like for all of us, there's nothing wrong in praying for deliverance. Oh boy, I tell you. When you're going through a trial, man, you know that. And you're praying for deliverance. Don't ever stop that. But add to that prayer in the light of this. In this trial, in this trouble, in this problem, God, show me what you want. Open an effective door for the gospel in this. Give me an opportunity to share your word. And I think that's what he is saying here. You know, that could it be that God is allowing whatever you're going through today? You say, well, I mean, I have had people say, but I often wonder where they really stand with understanding of the Lord when they say it. Well, I was prayed with, and so-and-so prayed for me, you prayed for me, and I haven't been healed. I'm still, you know, again, I would jokingly say, I only say it to people I really know very well. Be careful of that attitude, because that could be the very attitude that's keeping the door shut, you know. You got to believe him no matter what. It's not based on, you do it for me, and then I'll believe you. Don't you get that? That's the gospel. But nonetheless, the great realization that God is working through whatever you're going through. You know, that when I heard Charles Ward Smith, that was his name, by the way, Chuck, all those years ago, 30 years ago, back on the island of Ireland, when I heard him on that little seat, that little tape, when I heard him say, John Henry, well, he didn't say John Henry, but I felt like he was speaking to me, whatever he said. Well, John, when Jack said, well, John, and he said, nothing from now on, as a child of God, nothing from now on comes into your life by chance, but that God hasn't allowed it to happen. It revolutionized my thinking. And when we grab a hold of that, man, you know, it's revolutionary. It's such a blessing. Wherever you are, whatever is going on in your life today, continue to pray for deliverance for sure, but know that God is working in it. Jesus himself in the Garden of Eden. He wasn't in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? He said, you know, your will be done. If this cup can pass from me, oh, that'd be great. But not my will, but thine be done. There's your prayer. There's the prayer. It's the prayer of Jesus Christ. This is terrible. I don't want to be going through this. Why do I have to go through this? Oh, you've allowed it to happen. Oh, okay. Who's it for? Always check yourself first before you blame them. And then say, okay, God, you're doing something in this. Your will be done. But of course, we want to make sure that we are walking right with God, that we are not, you know, the devil isn't banging on the door. Oh, how can I know that? By repenting of every single sin and asking for forgiveness, and even with the other person, whether they're right or wrong, or you think they're 60, 40, 50, 50, 20, 80, 10, 90, tell them, I love you, forgive me. You know what you're doing then? You're being like Jesus on Calvary's cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so, again here, Paul now praying that the word would go forth. I love it. And look what he says in verse 5. And he's again telling us, word for us now. Are you ready? What does he say to you and to me here today? Same as he said to those people in Colossae through Paul. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Well, boy, we know that. In Solomon, wisdom is much needed. Knowledge is knowing what to do. Wisdom is how, when, where it's to be worked out. Knowledge is having the knowledge of what to do. Wisdom then is the wisdom being you, the Holy Spirit leading you in the way you are to go. Being led by the Spirit. I believe that's the wisdom, because that's the only wisdom we want. The wisdom of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so he says, walk in wisdom. But he says here, towards those that are outside. That doesn't mean just outside the doors of the sanctuary here, but it means outside the body of Christ. I think there's a very serious word for all of us in that. And often too for, you know, very zealous, wonderful, God bless them, enthusiastically zealous people for the gospel. But he's saying to all of us, walk in wisdom regarding them. I've known people, you know, that almost bash people out on the street, shouting at them. And then if they discover something, you know, the guy says is unfortunate enough to say, well, I've a Catholic background. Oh, my goodness. And pound them with the things that are wrong, what I don't agree with, what the Bible says, you know, you know, Jesus had brothers and sisters, you know, and then all this kind of thing. Look, it says it here and all of this kind of thing. And honestly, I've seen it back in Ireland where it's alienated people completely and shut the door. Paul also says in another place, doesn't he? Use your wit. You know, all things to all men. Using your wit. I think of Paul on Mars Hill. You know, he was listening to their opinions. He was actually applauding them for some things they were saying. I always remember Pastor Chuck talking about Buddhism. And he was, you know, it was always used to amaze me. He was almost like he was praising it. Because he was talking about all the good things that are attributed and in that philosophy. But then he would come to Christ and how empty it is without Christ. philosophies of the world, even of the famous Buddha. But you see, he was using his wit. He wasn't saying, what? And you know, becoming. And I see Christians, I've met Christians even in this church. And if you mention Presbyterian, you mention Anglican, you mention some other church, oh my goodness. And all the things that are wrong, and boy, they're ready. Listen, mostly, if you dig a little bit, you find they had a bad experience. So now they're taking that bad experience around with them. You know what? God's at work in all these churches. And I think that we got to be very careful. You know, we get to heaven, man. Somebody once said that there are some Christians, and when they get to heaven, they'll be absolutely stunned. They'll be wondering, how did these people get here? I thought it'd be only me and four others. Who let them in? You know, guys, let's not have that mentality. Now we know mainline church in many ways, aspects of it have pulled away. But there's great work still going on. It was a guy called Broadbent, I think. I read the book years ago, who spoke of the remnant church. Look up Broadbent and look up remnant church. It was a book my dad bought in Scotland when we were there watching Jack Nicklaus win the British Open back in 78. And he bought this book called The Remnant Church by Broadbent. I can't think of his first name. I had it. I can't find it anywhere. My dad had all kinds of notes taken in it. And it spoke about the church that would go down through the centuries. It's not just Calvary Chapel. It's the other churches as well. I believe there's a remnant in all. Presbyterian, Methodist, Roman Catholic, whatever. There's a remnant church of people who are faithful. There may be errors. But you know what? There are errors in every church to some extent, hopefully not the core and salvation issue. But as Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, if you find the perfect church, whatever you do, don't join it because you'll spoil it. So the truth here be known, guys. Again, I've gone off. Look, stay in a sense when you're witnessing to people. You know, I've seen people witness. Now, I think this bears noting. I really do. I've seen people witness to people and they come across so super spiritual. Are you really that super spiritual? You know? I'll tell you what. Say something they don't like to hear. Push the wrong button. Push the red button instead of the green one and watch what happens. Ay! Spirituality goes out the window, man. I've seen people witness to people and say stuff like, well, you know, if you want to go to hell, then fine. You know. And, you know, it's not wise. So again here, look at what he says. Wisdom towards those that are outside. Redeeming the time. What does that mean, redeeming the time? Redeeming the time means, if you like, purchasing or buying up the time. That still doesn't explain it, does it? Let me give you an example. Back in Northern Ireland, before Calvary Chapel, I was with the Presbyterian Church, and perhaps on my way, who knows, to be a Presbyterian minister back in that day and all of that. And I had charge over two little churches because they didn't have enough ministers to go around. And some wanted me to enter Union College. And Chuck Smith invited me to America. And of course, it changed all that. But back then, at that time, I remember I used to go to Northern Ireland and spend a week with different ministers. You know, Scotch-Irish descent, of course, and had a kind of an affinity with them. My old dad being Scottish background, so I'd go to Northern Ireland. I always felt at home there as much as I did in the South because I had experience of both, you know, in my background. And I'd go there sometimes I'd be booked in to speak at a church and then spend time with the minister. And on this occasion, and in his home. And this occasion, I was staying with Norman, the Reverend Norman Duncan. And Norman Duncan was about this size. He was a very big man, huge guy, and his wife, I think it was Joan. But they were a beautiful couple. Many, many of the Presbyterian ministers' wives were Joan. I discovered that. Anyway, I was with them, and in the morning, we'd get up. And he said to me, John Henry, let me tell you something. That's the way they talk in Northern Ireland. The Scottish people are gentle. They talk like they love you know, aye. But when the Northern Irish talk to you, you feel like you're getting a lecture. And certainly, you'd better not disagree with me. Let me tell you that. I've got an AK-4. The Northern Irish are a tough bunch, you know. So at any rate, I was there, and my father's people had come from Scotland to Northern Ireland and eventually moved south. That was the connection there. But anyway, Norman Duncan was his big man. And he said, "John Henry, it's one thing to be a minister in the pulpit, but it's another thing to be a pastor in caring for the needs of the people. So the week that you'll spend with me, we'll not only look at aspects of sermon preparation, but we will also go about the community." So I spent the week going about with the Reverend Norman Duncan, and he would thunder into every home. You know, he's a huge man. Even the dogs would be running out. Even the pit bulls would be exiting out the back door. See Norman coming in. And so he'd come in, and he would, and then we'd go to the hospital, and he'd walk in. I picked up so much from him. He'd walk into the hospital, the guy would be talking about everything, and he'd walk over to the bed. He looked down at him. He said to him, "Well, where are you with the Lord, Johnny?" You know, he wouldn't hesitate. He'd go right for it. And I picked up a lot of that. Oftentimes I'd be sitting with somebody and I'd say, "Oh, that's great. But tell me something, Jack." And it's like it almost, I absorbed it from Norman Duncan. And so we'd be in different places and he'd turn to me and he'd say, "Ah, look at the hour, John Henry. Look at the hour. Let's redeem the time." And he would always say, "Let's redeem the time. Make the most of the time that we have. Let's make it a productive time. And if we've lost some time, let's win it back by doing something." "Okay, we're here now tonight, you know. And I spent a long time here. It's getting late. And we spent maybe too long here. But let's redeem the time." And he'd want to go somewhere else to meet someone else. To make the most, because we were there. Do you get the idea? Redeeming the time. So mark that one well. I never forgot it. It was planted in my brain from him all those years ago. Redeem the time. Don't waste time. Win back time you've wasted. Maybe that's for somebody who's older here today. What one of us could that be? We're all so young. You know, I mean, somebody who's older and feels like I've wasted so much time. Hey, forget that. No crocodile tears for the past. Redeem the time. Look now for ways to do stuff for the kingdom, and God will bless it. And it doesn't matter whether you were the workman who came in at the last hour or the first hour. God doesn't care about that. He's not looking for that. He's looking for your faithfulness right now, redeeming the time that you have before you now. That's what's so good. That's what I get from this. Share it with you. I pray that it speaks to your heart. Verse 6, let your speech also always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Well, you know, there it is again. Seasoned with salt means you're speaking stuff that makes a difference. Salt makes a difference. Put a little bit into the pot, changes the whole thing. Be that change, like salt and light in the world Jesus spoke of. And then he says, and grace. Man, speak grace, you know. Be always ready to err on the side of grace. Though we do have to lay it down sometimes very clearly, but make sure it's seasoned with grace. Much grace towards people. And now, as we come to verse 7, we come to his final goodbyes to everybody in the letter, because it's come time for Paul to say goodbye. And so here he says in this letter to them, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. So look at what he says about Tychicus, would you? A beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. You know, you could pray that in today before the day ends. Make me a good brother to the brothers and sisters. Make me faithful in what you've called me to do, and help me be a fellow servant. A lovely prayer. I don't think anything needs to be added to that. And this guy, Tychicus, you know, was hanging out with Paul there. And this is what he tells him. A beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant, I'm sending him to you. So he's been with Paul in the prison. Paul's sending him out. The next one, verse 9, Onesimus. There's a good name now. If anybody's thinking of having a baby, I haven't heard of too many Onesimuses in my life. Well, maybe not. I don't know. Just a suggestion. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Now, there is something you have to know about Onesimus. There's a book in the Bible called the Book of Philemon. It's only a very short book. It's only a couple of verses. Not even more than one chapter. It's very, very short. And I love it. Someone once said, and I never forgot it, that in actual fact, it's like you could compare Philemon to cuts of meat. What do you mean, John Henry? Well, you have Chateaubriand steak. You can have prime rib. But you can also have filet mignon. Philemon. Filet mignon. You'll never forget. Filet mignon. Philemon. There it is. Look at this. All this healthy stuff you're getting. Lettuce. The lettuce psalm and the filet mignon book. It's terrible what a wild imagination will do, isn't it? Help, Lord. Anyway, let's get back to where we are. In the book of, I'm going to say filet mignon. I can't even say it now. Philemon. In the book of Philemon, there is this guy Philemon. And he has a slave. And the slave's name is Onesimus. But guess what? Slave doesn't like being a slave. Not nice being a slave. So the slave runs away. But guess what? Read the book. Read it today, maybe. It's fun. Hey, Onesimus runs away, but he winds up in a cell with Paul. Ha! And he becomes a Christian. Fancy that. Imagine. In a cell with Paul, he becomes a Christian. How did that happen? Because Paul, of course, is witnessing to everybody, north, south, east, and west, while he's in there, Onesimus. So Onesimus now is released. And Paul sends him back to Philemon with a letter telling Philemon, who is a Christian, that Onesimus is now a Christian. Welcome him in with open arms. And he sends him back. It's a beautiful book. And here in this, you get a mention of Onesimus right here in chapter 4, verses 7 or verse 9. He sends him back to go back, and he's welcome back. And there's perhaps a quick word for anybody there, you know, that God is a God of second chances. If you have failed or failed in something recently, don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. Turn back, turn to the Lord, and he's noted here as being a beloved brother. And Paul sends him back. So again, he gets saved in prison. He goes back. He gets a second chance. God of the second chance. Greg Laurie wrote a great book about the God of the second chance. You'll have to look it up in your own time. I think that's the title, Second Chance. I thank God for a second chance, don't you? In fact, truth be known, I thank God for a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, a seventh, a eighth. And I better stop there, okay? The God of the second chance. Now, verse 10. Aristarchus. There's a great name. Another name. Look, great names you can pick here. Come over here, Ari. Hurry up. Aristarchus or Starkey. That's a good one. He'll be waiting for me in heaven to attack me for this. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, I want you to notice something here. This guy, Mark, is the same Mark. Now, notice Paul speaks favorably. Look what Mark says. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Paul is speaking favorably about this guy called Mark. Who's this guy, Mark? He's the cousin of Barnabas. When Paul was going out on his first missionary journey, Paul decided, well, who's going to go with him? Well, Barnabas was going with him. And Barnabas said, I'd like to take my cousin Mark. Paul says, jolly good, bring him on. Off they go. Somewhere on the journey, you know, it didn't quite happen like this, but I'll give you the general gist of it. Mark said, I'm not happy. I want to go home to my mommy. I don't know if he said that or not. I'm in trouble again when I get to heaven. But all that to get across to you, for it to sink into your thinking. Mark didn't want to stay on. He wanted to go home. So Paul says, let him go. Let him go. I think I see Paul, you know, like Pastor Chuck a little bit, you know. You want to do that? Fine. Go. But he then, on the second missionary journey, Paul says to Barnabas, are you ready? We're off again. And Barnabas says, oh, hold on a second. Let me get Mark. Oh, no. He's not coming. He ran away the last time. He doesn't deserve to come. You know, he's not up for it. We can't depend on him. We need people we can depend on. Huh. Well, you know, Barnabas was really upset. He wanted his cousin to come. And in fact, the Bible says, and I love this, there was no small argument between them. That's the cutest way possible of saying they had a big fight, isn't it? I love it. There was no small argument. Have you ever had no small argument with your wife? Have you ever had no small argument with your husband or with somebody else? You know what he's saying here. There was trouble in the camp. And Paul said, no. He didn't live up. He hightailed it out of here. He didn't deserve to come. So Barnabas was upset. And Barnabas said, well, I'm digging my heels in. He's going to come. And so he allowed him, or he didn't allow him. He allowed him to do whatever he wanted. He said, okay, Barnabas said, I'm going to go off with him myself. And Paul took Silas and they separated completely over it. So it actually seems like a breakdown. But look here in the book of Colossians. Obviously, you got to know that Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas was the type of minister that was able to minister to Mark because he was an encourager. Paul was more hard-nosed, do the job, get it done, fail, out. We need both. We need men in ministry that are those who can just say it straight up and say, listen, if you're not going to be faithful to this, listen, don't do it, okay? Wow. I beg your pardon. But there's always a Barnabas there to encourage and to strengthen. But also there's the second chance in this as well, isn't there? That if you fail and you mess up, there's always an opportunity to regain that ground. Don't ever let failure stop you. It was Winston Churchill who said, never, never. Remember that he went to speak to the school, to the children, and they were expecting him to speak for hours. They said, the great orator Winston Churchill will be here to speak. And they had all their notes, pens ready to take copious notes. And Churchill walked into the school. They were ready to take notes from the great orator. And he walked in, he stood up before the class. And he said, my message today to you all is never, never, never give up. And he sat down. Wow. I think he probably had a bottle of brandy and five cigars and was tired. Sorry. I'm kidding. I think I do believe that it had a powerful impact on those students. I'm Irish, forgive me. My dad, actually, who was Irish, read all the works of Winston Churchill and said to me, you want to improve your English, John Henry. Read the history of the English-speaking peoples by Winston Churchill, about 10 volumes. My father read them all. So he was a man who liked to read things from every point of view and then make his opinion. And although he often said to me, John Henry, this man, Churchill, was not so great a man for Ireland as his father Randolph was. Because his father Randolph loved Ireland and so did Churchill's mother, who actually lived most of her life in Cork in Ireland, in a beautiful home in Cork. Yeah, and even they retained property there after the liberation, after we gained our freedom. But Randolph Churchill was the man who said, there's a problem with Ireland. You want to solve the Irish problem? As long as England is involved in the politics of Ireland, there'll always be an Irish problem. You want to solve it? We need to withdraw. And of course, you know, it was Winston who made all kinds of deals for the separation of Ireland. And do you know who he sat down with? Here's a little piece of history for you. Do you know who Winston sat down with to divide Ireland back in 1922 and divide it into 6 counties in the north and the 32 counties in the south? My wife's great uncle, Michael Collins, who was the political, more the military leader of Ireland at the time. Great uncle, actually once removed, of my wife, Hillary. And so her father, William Potter, who was Hillary's dad, was the last remaining relative of Michael Collins that was at the last big celebration when he was nearly 90 at the Collins Memorial back in Ireland. So he was the guy who signed the deal, and of course that caused the civil war in Ireland because he thought he was only signing a thing for a short period of time and then Ireland would be completely united. But it seems like Winston and Lloyd George, the Prime Minister, and all of them, it seemed like that they had a different plan, that they hoodwinked and they kind of had no real intention of returning the others. And so perhaps not the greatest man, necessarily my dad would say, for Ireland, but a great man for England. And we must always remember that, John Henry, that the war, he was, you know, he was a bulwark against Nazism and against Hitler, and was powerfully used at that time. And we must always separate these things and recognize. I think that's very good for any of us, isn't it? You know, but Churchill himself failed so many times. His father considered him a disaster, that he'd never amount to anything. The least of the family, Winston. And yet he went on. I bet you, I've mentioned Randolph's name. Probably few of you even have ever heard of his name, but you certainly have heard of Winston's name. About giving up, very quickly, listen to this. Very quickly for you, here you go. Listen to this. Talk about giving up. Here's an American one for you. He had less than 3 years of formal education. He failed in business in 31. He was defeated for state legislature in 32. He failed again in 34. In business. He was elected to the state legislature in 35. He ran for Speaker of the House and state legislator, and he lost by a landslide. He was defeated again for election for a lower office in 40. He was defeated for Congress in 43. He was elected in 46 and kicked out 2 years later. He was defeated again, and he attempted to be re-elected in 48. An American politician, obviously. He went back into business and failed one more time. He decided to run for Senate, but he was defeated for Senate in 55. He ran for Vice President in 56, and he was crushed and defeated totally. He was defeated another time for Senate in 58. And then in 1860, he became President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. I tell you that story just to say this. He failed and failed and failed and failed and failed. What's going on? Could it be those failures that made him the man that he became, that we remember so well and with such admiration to this very day? Think of your failures and don't think of them in terms of, I'm a disaster, I'm a waste of space, I'm no good, I've failed. Know that God is going to use all that as you submit it to him. And of course, we love to read about how he grew up learning to read by reading the Bible and his faith in Christ that's so well spoken of. Anyway, don't be disillusioned. If you feel like you Winston Churchill in England, your very own Abraham Lincoln. Well, verse 11, here we go. He says, another friend of Paul called Justice is mentioned here. He says, and Jesus, who is called Justice. Why is he called Justice if his name is Jesus? Well, why was Jesus called Jesus of Nazareth? You know why? Because there were so many people called Jesus that they had to identify them as to who they were. He was Jesus of Nazareth, as opposed to Jesus of Cana, as opposed to Jesus of somewhere else. And that's why Jesus, who was known as Justice, because so many people called Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? There are many. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they have proven to be a comfort to me. What does that mean? Of the circumcision. These were all Jews, and they were a real comfort to him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in the Hierapolis. Now again here, Epaphras, just take a good note of that, will you? Look at what he says. Epaphras, who is laboring fervently for you in prayer. You know, oh man, my brain. There's a character in the Bible who says, was it Moses or David? I can't remember. He said, I err because I do not pray for you. You know, when we have charge over people, that little box I brought you of all the photographs. If you want to be prayed for, get me a picture. I tell everybody, if you bring me a big one, don't worry, I'll cut you down to size. I'll cut it down so it's in a little pack and I can be praying for you. But in fact, I see maybe a season of praying for you even more. Now I want to return to that with my heart. It got so big, it got to be hard to pray for 300-400 people that I had in the box. But now I want to return to that. So if there's anybody here you want to be prayed for on a weekly basis, then get me your picture and we'll pray. Because I'll tell you, praying fervently. You know, praying fervently, praying with all of our hearts for someone else. You know, you often think of prayer. Listen to Spurgeon on prayer. This is really good. If you're taking notes, write this down, because this blessed me years ago. It's not the arithmetic of prayer. Just write down arithmetic and you'll remember. It's not the arithmetic of prayer, how many prayers we say. It's not the arithmetic of prayer, how many prayers we say. It's not the rhetoric of prayer. Write down rhetoric. How eloquent we pray. It's not the geometry of prayer that counts. How long the prayer is. It's not the music of prayer that counts. How sweet the prayer is. It's not the method of prayer that counts. How ordered and proper the prayers are. It is only the fervency of prayer that counts. Beautiful. Take note of that. I think that's very important because we can be impressed if somebody prays, Almighty, greatest God, and thou great kingdom, thou great mighty God. And it can sound, oh. Or we can be impressed if somebody prays and goes, Jesus, King, Lord, you know, and they sound sweet and pious. Now that could be nothing. That could mean nothing. It's not the length of the prayer. The prayer could actually be too long. It's not the brevity of the prayer. Prayer could be very short. It's none of these things. It's not the arithmetic, nor the rhetoric, nor the geometry, nor the music, nor the method. It's the fervency of prayer. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Now, who's Luke? He's saying, Luke greets you. Luke is the one and only Luke, the gospel according to Luke, and the one who wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And Demas greets you very quickly, because there's a message in it. I haven't time to deliberate over it. I'll just give you a sentence on it. But I think it's all you'll need for all of us to sit up a little bit in our seat today. All of us. He says here, and Demas greets you, and nothing else about Demas. You think, well, beloved brother in the Lord, mighty minister, faithful servant. No, just and Demas greets you. Now, if you go back to the first mention ever of Demas, you'll find it in Philemon. And he says, Demas, my fellow servant, greets you. Wonderful. Here in Colossians, Demas greets you. Where are you going with this, John Henry? Write down 2 Timothy 4:10 and you'll know where we're going. Demas, he said in 2 Timothy 4:10, has forsaken us, having loved this present world. Demas, my fellow servant greets you. Demas greets you. And then Demas fell in love with the world and forsook us and is gone. What's the message for us very near the close today? You going on like me a long time in this walk? Some here are brand new. Some here are maybe not so new. But if you go on a long time, it's an amazing world how it can attempt to try to pull you back, suck you in and take you over. Be careful. Were you once on fire for the gospel, excited about the things of the Lord, praying for people and talking about it? It's fading. Well, again, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but for every one of us to say, Lord, I want to be zealous for you and for the gospel. Help me, Lord. I think all of us need to make this prayer for going on. But again, if there's somebody has wandered away, it's like, again, Chuck used to say years ago about the steam locomotive going down the track. Remember that? And the engine driver would be stoking it with lots of coals and it's burning red and it's propelling the train at great speed. But it's going so fast, man. He just sits back and puts his hands in his pockets because he doesn't need to put coal in. We're going zippity-zap. We're flying. You know, how does a train go? It doesn't go zippity-zap, chuggity-chug, sorry. Oh, I think that's what a train does. Chuggity-chug down the track, and he sits back, and, you know, almost imperceptibly, without even noticing, you don't notice, but it starts to slow down. But because the fire still looks bright and it's still going fast, but very, very slowly, that train is slowing down until eventually it comes to a full stop. And then what happened? The fire wasn't being stoked. What was the fire? Remember again today? Earnestly in prayer, with thanksgiving, being vigilant. If you remember nothing else, if we get nothing else out of this, that's what I always say to me. I've always told you, when I sit and listen to messages, I'm ADD, you know. I'm worse. If there was an ADD, HPTZD, I'd be that. You know what I mean? You could distract me with anything and just the worst in the world. So I'm always, when I'm listening to something, say, geez, I want to get something I can hold on to. I've often been halfway through a message going, what's this about? Oh, what? And then I don't give up. I say, okay, now I'm listening. It must have been for something down here. I'd have forgotten if I was remembering all those other things. So take heart today, guys. And again, here, you know, be vigilant. That's the vigilant too. I want to be vigilant. I want to go on at speed. I don't want to slow down. Demas, sad story. Look at it there, you know. Verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphos and the church that is in his house. And now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So being read everywhere, just like it's being read here today, to encourage us in all these practical ways. And say to Archippus, ha ha, I love that name. This is a perfect one if you're looking for a baby name. Archippus. Well, maybe not. How about a budgie? Wouldn't this be perfect for a budgie? Archippus. I don't know. Anyway, I thought it would. Archippus. Hey there, Archippus. How are you today? Are you very chirpy? Oh, anyway. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. At least now you'll never forget Archippus. You know what I'm saying? Look, but what does he tell Archippus? He tells him, take heed to the ministry. Hey, is that a one for us too? At the end of this book, in the light of Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us, what's your ministry? Do you know what your ministry is?
Well, I'm not really sure.
Well, you know what? And I don't know, I'm not gifted. I don't sing. I couldn't speak in front of people. I don't, listen, ministry can be a smile. Do you know there are people who minister to me in this body, and you know it, I think almost every single person sitting here, I'm so truly blessed. I love our Thursday mornings. I love you guys so much. And by the way, even moving one of those Thursdays to what we're going to be doing, the last one in the month, I felt in my heart a little bit. I'm delighted to be doing this for the furtherance of the gospel and the development of a young man to be a minister. But I love you guys, and I think we just have a very close connection and love one for another. And so, not necessarily the easiest thing. I'd be very careful who would be teaching or sharing with you. That would be something very, very important to me, that it wouldn't be just something I would hand over just at on a whim or whatever. But that the gospel be going out from here, and that he says here that it be read in all the churches. Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received from the Lord to fulfill it. There it is. Thank you, Lord. That we are fulfilling the ministry we were called to. That we're zealous for it. That we love it. That we look for the ministry that he's given you. You know. And to fulfill it to full capacity. And that's really what we're doing and giving on the last Thursday of the month. Somebody an opportunity to go forth from here fulfilling the ministry that he's been called to. That we are certainly seeing the sign. And you look for in your heart, what's he called you to do? You know, ministry can be as much as even smiling at somebody. Oh yeah, that's what I was going to tell you. You know, there are people here in this group, almost all of you, I think, because of the family, that's where it came from. And you've no idea what that smile, even that maybe nod of approval while we're talking in agreement that we're one, the encouragement that it is to this ministry. Now, many of you, I'm truly blessed. I think almost everybody I'm looking at, it goes way beyond that because we have a great connection and a great love, for which I am very, very grateful. That's what led me into the other aspect. And, you know, there's a ministry. You could have been a ministry in just greeting people on the street and being kind and being loving. People aren't getting much of that in the world today. And by the way, even with pastors, and particularly pastors who pastor churches, when you take time to even share with them, you know, I enjoyed the word or whatever, not praising the person. It's encouragement. Let me tell you, people in this job, because it's the devil's job to discourage us, to discourage pastors and ministers, because he knows if he discourages, you can let go and fall away. So you can have a ministry of encouraging people, you know, a ministry of speaking words of life, a ministry of sharing the gospel, whatever means you have, even if you stammer and stutter and can hardly say it. Jesus loves you. It's your ministry. So look for your ministry. And Paul says here about this guy Archippus. So he must have been kind of neglecting it a bit. It must have been a bit like Timothy. Don't neglect the gift that's in you. So he's given him that little thing. And then he says, this salutation, he closes out with,
this salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Now notice he said, this salutation by my own hand. He had somebody writing it down for him. But often at the end, he would give the final salutation himself in his own hand. And when he says there, by the way, remember my chains. It's not remember me, I'm in such a terrible position. It's remember the authority that I'm speaking to you from. God enabling me with these chains to be here for you. Oh, how beautiful that is. And then look, look, look. Grace be with you. Amen. He started the whole book, the whole letter, with a salutation of grace. He ends with a benediction of grace, because grace is the whole deal. And grace is what? Grace is Jesus. So Jesus is the whole deal. It's all about Jesus. It's all about grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And remember, justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. The grace of God through Jesus Christ, this wonderful, wonderful book of Colossians. Grace be with you, he says. Amen. Let's pray. Father, a book so focused on Jesus, your son, causing us to desire earnestly to be focused on Jesus. Lord, we do pray, just having fresh come from that portion of scripture, any Demas qualities that might be attempting to creep in, or the evil one trying to cajole us or career us off from our moorings, establish us strong today, on fire for you, that our zeal, as Paul says in Philippians, for you is growing, not fading out. Or Romans, whichever, Lord. But that we are going on, zealous for you like never before. Awaken, rekindle, revive within us a passion for your gospel. Use us, Lord, according to the gifts that you've given us. Help us to be stirred today to examine our hearts to see what you have for me. What do you want, God? And then, Lord, not trying to be someone else or do something else or be what we're not, to just be who we are, created by you, used by you for the purpose you put us here in the first place. Thank you for Colossians. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you for everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, that the power of sin and death was broken on Calvary's cross, and the Antichrist will fade away into oblivion, will be gone. And that, Lord, in that great battle, you'll come back. We'll all be with you forever in glory. How we look forward to that day, being united with you, Jesus. This has been all about you. Help us to leave here today. Whatever, at the end of our study of Colossians, top of our list, Father, make us more like Jesus, your son. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.